You know, of course, if you left it Miss Barbara, nobody would ever leave. She'd have them all tied up in the back room where she could hug on them a lot. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 8. And if you would stand to honor God's Word, starting in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, as we talk about giving, help us to understand it's not something we simply do. It's an act of the will of God. There's purpose in it. There's supply for it. But help us to understand it is an act indeed of the heart. And if we have trouble giving, it's a trouble with our heart. So Lord, as we look at your word, which has the authority to speak to us, make our hearts ready to receive it. May we see the benefit of obeying your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Grace. Well, what is grace? Strong's has a great definition. The merciful kindness by which God is exerting his holy influence upon souls turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Simply put, grace is when we get the good things we didn't deserve. But grace has expectations in it. And this is not a new thought to Christians if we really think about it. Salvation has expectations in it. There are some expectations of saved people, how they're going to act, what they're going to do, how they handle things. I want to set a foundation for this text by looking at another one. And I don't think we can do it without doing the two. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar text. I'm not sure we read it all together the way we should all the time, but let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, salvation is an act of God. And the grace that saves us has some expectations. We must recognize grace is not a human resource. It's a gift. And that when we're saved, we're empowered by Jesus Christ to do something. Good works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the expectation. It's not get saved, sit around, and act like you're helpless and useless. Grace expects you to do something. Beginning with our salvation, moving on through that, now laying a foundation, we have the idea. Grace is given, and from that grace, expectations of us. Okay, that's the foundation. Now back to 2 Corinthians 8. Giving is one, isn't that a, should we ever preach on giving? Yes. Giving is one of the good works that are prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. What I want to say to you, it's impossible to give correctly without the grace of God. I think many of us fail because that's what we do. We take out seeing needs in our own minds. We say, oh, that's something that ought to be taken care of. I wonder if I ought to. We head out and do it. No, wrong. We're going to learn today how grace is given, how we should give out there. There's rules here given in this very text on how we should handle it. So here we go. The text is broken down into three sections. Verses 1 through 5 basically lays out how Paul's giving an example of how the Macedonians were given grace and how they responded to it. Verses 6 through 10, now the Corinthians are being urged to give. It's pointed out they have received much grace. And they're also it's given another example of the grace of Jesus Christ, how he gave. And the third section, 11 through 15, it exhorts the Corinthians to finish giving. They had a desire to, but they didn't finish it. And so it exhorts them to do it, and it exhorts them by giving them rules of how to give. I love the Word of God. It just doesn't say, go out and do this. It tells us how to do it. And so we'll see in 11 through 15. So, let's get to work. Let's learn how to give, as it's important. The first example given to the Corinthians is the Macedonians. Now, you'd say, well, this is a weird situation, and it really is, because the Macedonians were, they had some stuff all right. Here's what they had abundance of. They had a severe test of affliction and an abundance of poverty. Yeah, that's a giving message right there. Start with that, you got it all made. So it wasn't like this, he's talking about rich people here. He's talking about people who couldn't hardly get it done. They couldn't hardly survive on their own. But the grace of God was at work here, and I'm going to keep pointing that out over and over and over because the grace of God is the star of the show. This passage is about giving, but it's about the grace of God because you can't give without the grace of God. So let's take a look at the Macedonians. The Macedonians, the grace of God, the Macedonians did several things. They overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's what it says here. And the word overflowed is important because something filled them to overflowing. Okay? And they were poor. Remember, they had extreme afflictions and extreme poverty. But right in the middle of this mess that they were in, they had something else in abundance. And it says they had an abundance of joy. So, number one, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Number two, because of the grace of God, They did not think their affliction and poverty released them from giving. Whoa, this is a big one. So many times we think, oh, I'm poor, I don't have anything to give, therefore I don't have to worry about it. If needs are going on around me, I don't have to worry about that either. But instead, the grace of God that was given to the Macedonians reminded them that they were hooked into the body of Christ. And so they were alert to the needs that were going on around them. Next thing. They were reminded they were reminded they're part of the body of Christ, and they needed to notice the needs of the saints. So with this grace, they're overflowing, and then they said, okay, we aren't released from giving, and now we recognize the needs. And they looked for legitimate needs. This is an important thing. Remember what Paul said, that they earnestly begged to give to the relief of the saints. The saints had problems. There was a legitimate need. I didn't say run around helter-skelter and look for a need that you might give to. No, that's not how grace works. Grace always has purpose, so we must give that way. And the last thing we see that the grace of God did, and this is an important one, the Macedonians gave themselves first to God, and then God, by His own will, gave them to other people. That's an important issue. Grace gives us to God first. Isn't that the idea of the very gift of grace and salvation through faith? Who's it give us to? We're redeemed back to God. When we get saved, we're given the tools that we need. Okay? We're given repentance, forgiveness, all those things, and they carry on for the rest of our salvation, the rest of our walk with the Lord. No difference here. The grace of God that redeemed us and gave us to God is the same grace of God that when it's time to give says, okay, first give yourself to God. And then by God's will, He'll give you to other people. To give yourself to other people, or to give anything that you have to other people, without the grace of God is not loving, because it has no faith in it. And anything done without faith is sin. So number two. The desire to give is a good beginning, but actually giving is the right finish. In the area of giving, love must be genuine. It's an absolute. Remember what he said in verse 3? He said, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. What was he saying here? He's saying, and then later on he says, let me get the passage here. They gave in their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When we give, we have to be moved by the grace of God. When we give, we will give ourselves to the Lord. The Lord will give us to other people. The Macedonians did this. They did this in a supernatural manner. They did this in a way that showcased the grace of God, not the kindness of men. Remember, when you give, you probably aren't going to always give out of areas that seem obvious. Extreme poverty, severe test of affliction, and yet they gave. If you always give out of what you think you have the most of, then in a way, who's giving? If you take a look and say, where has God given me grace? Now, who's giving? Now, they may be the same. You may look and say, I have an abundance of such and such. And, like, I have an abundance of food. Okay? Well, am I supposed to say, I have an abundance of food, therefore I give away food? No. I'm supposed to say, by the grace of God, I have an abundance of food. And as God points out needs where food is a legitimate need, then I give away food. There's a big difference between those two attitudes of the heart. The Macedonians knew this. They knew their giving was supernatural. They also gave of their own free will. You see, this is not an act of duty. This is not, oh, I see there's a need and, oh, brother, I suppose I ought to do something about it. No, that's hypocrisy. There's no faith in that. It doesn't honor God. That's not a movement of grace. Don't do it. Just don't do it. You know, in doing so, you don't honor God. You may think you're meeting the need, but you're not. So don't. God doesn't want hypocrisy. God wants love. And being motivated to do it according to God's will by grace will be an act of love. That's the first thing He'll supply. Jesus Christ was the second measuring tool that they were given. God was gracious to give Jesus Christ to us, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, look at it, be careful. Remember, He was living in splendor. He emptied Himself, came down here in the form of a baby, became a human being, and when it was time, He walked an obedient life by faith. He died on the cross, took on the wrath of God, was raised again on the third day, and now makes intercession for the saints. And our salvation is based on that very thing. He too had given Himself over to God, and then God gave Him back to us by faith. Do you think Paul was really trying to challenge the Corinthians by making them feel guilty? Do you think he was, let's see, you know, my ministry's a little poor right now. I think I can heap enough guilt on them, they'll give some money. I don't think so. If you'll notice down through here, one of the examples given is Jesus, right? I tried to think in my own mind, when do we have any real clear examples of Jesus handing out cash? I don't know of many. Now, I know He said, go catch this fish, and there was money in the fish, and I know that, you know, they had a treasurer among the group, and he carried around the cash. Because, like, feeding the 5,000 is, we don't have enough money to go buy enough food. So we have some, but you don't really see Jesus walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem handing out cash. And I think His example is in here for a reason, so that we don't think about giving only in the money form, but we think about ourselves. Remember, who are we giving to God? Are we giving our money to God first? Well, no, we're giving ourselves to God. And then, according to His will, He gives us back to others in whatever form He wishes. No, I don't think so. Scott Hafeman states this: Paul's reference to the Macedonians is not to create competition between churches, but to cause the Corinthians to join their brothers and sisters in becoming like Christ. Genuine obedience is an act of delight-driven duty. The greatest way to honor the one who commands is not to obey because one must, but to do what is required with joy, having willingly given oneself to His authority. Jesus' incarnation illustrates that the grace expressed in love is the willingness to give up one's own rights for the sake of meeting the needs of others. I think what happened here is Paul wanted the Corinthians to demonstrate who they were and what they were all about. The Corinthians had this desire to give. Then they were disobedient. And part of this book deals with their disobedience. But now they're claiming to be repentant. And Paul says to them, wait a second here. We want to measure this. So he sends Titus to urge them back to dealing with this problem. They had a desire to give, and he's saying, complete it. Look again. It says in verse 6, accordingly we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, all these things they were excelling in. And he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. When it comes down to giving, the bottom line is, talk's cheap. So you have to do it. And the grace of God isn't just about talking, oh, I desire, it's a wonderful thing, I think we ought to do that, and then nothing takes place. That would be sin. So let's take a look at some rules for giving. Number one, I'm going to do A's and B's on this one. Never give without first being supplied by the grace of God. Verse 1, the Macedonians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, this is the Corinthians. We urge Titus, as we have started, so that he should complete this act among you, this act of grace. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace. Verse 9, Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he was made poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. In each case, they gave themselves to God. God gave them back. B, the grace of God will move you to give yourself first to God and then to others accordingly. Verse 5, we talked about it. And this not as they expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is stated about the Macedonians, and we know it true about Jesus. C, we give out an abundance of joy. Verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They didn't give out of duty, and they didn't give what they had. They gave somebody else's stuff. They gave God's grace. That's all they had. They were impoverished. They were under affliction. God had given them grace, so they gave out of it, and they were grateful. Give out of joy. D, give in a way that meets the real need. Remember in verse 4, they were taking part in the relief of the saints. In verse 9, when it talks about Christ, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Spiritually impoverished people, we don't have anything to give. Christ gave of the grace of God. The grace of God always has purpose. Remember that when you give. E, your giving should be and is a genuine demonstration of love. Again, the desire to give is not enough. Prove your love. Prove your love by giving. Whatever it is that you think you have to give, don't put dictates on God. When you look and see a need, and you may not have the ability to meet that need, then maybe you're not the one to meet the need. Maybe you should be praying that God would send the one who would meet the need. Maybe that's the only grace that you have been given. Well, that's still your part as part of the body of Christ. Don't walk around blindly, though, and say, I don't have anything to give. F, give of what you have, not of what you don't have. Verse 12 says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. You may have wisdom, love, empowerment. You may be able to encourage people. I know somebody who gave donuts this week. I like that, donuts. Oh, but they didn't know what kind of donuts to bring, and when they got to the hospital room, they were exactly the favorite of the person that they took. How about that? I want to help you think through, though, sometimes why maybe we don't give. Do we not give because we don't know what we have to give? Are we not paying attention to the grace of God that has been given to us? One of the ideas I'm going to bring up in a few minutes is there's an old hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. I don't know that we do that very well. So I think at some point we've begun to take the grace of God for granted. We're Americans after all. G, your abundance at this present time should supply the need. Look at verse 14. It says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. So this verse tells us several things. It says, number one, what we should give. We should give out of our abundance. Number two, when should we give? Now. If you have abundance now, if the grace of God has been given to you now, if you know there's a need and God has moved you to do that, do it now. That's when the need is. And who should you give to? You should give to those who have a need for what you have in abundance. Does that make sense? If you have a whole bunch of tomatoes and somebody over here is making tomato sandwiches and all they have is bread, it's a fit. H, gather so that you're able to give. In verse 15 it says, as is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered had little lack. This, of course, is a reference back to Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, they're talking about The Israelites are stuck out in the desert. God's sending quail, and then he's sending manna. Okay, and they were supposed to go out and gather an omer. That's about 2 quarts, 2 liters, somewhere around there. Every day of this flaky, sweet manna. Sometimes people were able to gather more, sometimes people were able to gather less, and so they kind of shared it and split it up, but nobody was allowed to have more than that because it rotted and worms came. Okay. Good food. So every day they went out and they gathered it back up. And this is what he's talking about, some type of fairness here so that everybody was able to eat. So just a few ideas of how we gather. I think we do gather by counting our blessings. Ignorance of what God has done will leave you helpless. If you're wandering around in a daze, just assuming that your life is all hunky-dory and things are going well, or maybe you're in afflictions and impoverished, and you still don't pay attention to the blessings the Lord has given you, you won't give. You won't even think you have the ability to, and so you'll be helpless. Maybe you ought to stop where you are, go home after we're done today, and sit down and get a pencil and paper out and write down your blessings. And see if there's an abundance sitting around you, in your heart, in your home, wherever. Then maybe you'll start looking for needs, because you have extra. Then I say, gather in this way. Work in whatever the Lord's given you to do. And you say, well, maybe I'm on disability, maybe I'm old, maybe I can't do anything. I don't buy it. I don't buy that you have nothing to do for God, because you're still alive. I don't buy this mentality in the United States of America that says you get to retire and never minister anymore once you hit 65. Or, you know, if Social Security changes, maybe 70. No, we're talking about being a Christian. When you cease being productive, we're going to say a few kind words over you and put you in the ground. Because the grace of God keeps you here for a purpose. And if you're saved, then the grace of God continues to come to you, and it comes to you for a reason, so that you can give. Put your hands to whatever the Lord has given you to put your hands to, and do it well, and do it with the expectation that there's going to be an abundance so that you can give. Gather. Next thing, take stock of your talents. You can give in a strange way. You can give of what you have been given already as far as a talent. Who are you? What do you do? What are your likes? Your dislikes. Do you have the ability to work on a computer? Then teach it. Do you have the ability to give away food? Give away food. If you have the ability to work hard and you don't know how to do much else but you can work hard, I guarantee you there's a project around for you. And somebody who will tell you what to do. And God will give them grace to tell you what to do. And He'll give you grace to obey it. It's just that simple. We make it way too complicated because we don't really want to do anything. But the grace of God has been given to you, and the expectation is that we laid out in the very beginning that you must do something. You were created for good works. And I think, gather this way. Stop being a consumer all the time. We are fat, dumb, and happy. I'm a guy to talk about that. But I have a lot of food. I already told you that. We think as Americans somehow, this is our right to live so graciously. Now, God put us in America. I'm not saying go dig a hole in the ground and live in a cave. But if you think for a moment that there's not poverty still in Jackson, Tennessee, come to my house. I'll show it to you. I got people coming in have nothing except for the clothes on their back, and sometimes those are half ripped off. If you think you can't give out the Word of God, that was one of the greatest graces given to us. You think, I can't share the gospel. You better share the gospel. For people fear you weren't a recipient of it. Think about it. Think about it. Someone who says, I've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He put His life out there for me. He made me spiritually rich again. And I'm so ungrateful, I don't have anything to say. I don't know about that one. Oh, you may be afraid while you're sharing the gospel. I didn't ask you that. We're not talking about that. but to say you can't. That's to say God didn't give you the grace to do it. And I'll guarantee you he did. Well, how about this? What about joining your brothers and sisters in prayer on Sunday night? I'm going to hammer this one today. I'm tired of talking about it. You know what? This is a place where you gather the needs of your brothers and sisters and they gather yours. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's God's grace that we meet together on a Sunday night and share our hearts together. So that you can take those things back home with you and pray. Well, maybe God hasn't given you the grace to pray. I don't buy that one either. You're part of the body of Christ? I know he has. Now, do we all need to work on it? Yes, I'll raise my hand to that. Do I pray as much as I should? No. But if you don't gather the needs, do you not care? You have to answer that one for yourself. Do you spend all your money so that you're financially strapped all the time and have nothing to give? Is a Coke every day more important than blessing your brothers and sisters? You can gather. Do you spend your time with another man or woman, especially part of the body of Christ? Do you spend your time walking with them, sharing your life with them, so that the two of you might be bound closer together by love? I'm asking you if you disciple. That's what it is. Do you do it? Or do you think you've been released from that? Old men are to teach young men. Old women are to teach young women. Okay? Let's see, how old is old? I could lump myself in there. I'm very blessed. We're bringing in some members today that are older than me. It's just a joy. But wait a second. If you're 25 and you've walked with the Lord, and there's a little 12-year-old girl, you're a 25-year-old woman, and there's a 12-year-old girl that's walking with the Lord, I don't think you're released. Faithful men teach other faithful men so they might teach others also. That's the scripture. So by not doing it, are you saying you're simply not faithful? Or do you just need to repent and get at it? For maybe the grace of God has been given to you. And no one should receive all the time. Notice that in verses 13 and 14, there's a word repeated over and over. Fairness. Now wait, I didn't say you wouldn't be giving or receiving in the same way all the time. Sometimes that's the way it is. It's God who gives man the ability to make wealth. So sometimes God has given people the ability to make money. And God may say, that's my grace to you, give away money. And if God's the one who gives us the ability to make wealth and we have somebody who works like crazy and they're still always poor, maybe it's a match. So they might always receive the same way. But the bottom line of it is, it's different when you say, I receive the grace of God the same way versus I always have to take in. Can you imagine always eating and never relieving yourself? What would happen to you? You get sick and die. That's what would happen to you. Okay? And yet as Christians, somehow we always take in, but where's the expulsion? Where is out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks? At some point in time, it's not fair. That's the word the Bible uses. It's not fair. I got to tell you a story. Out of the overflow of my joy, I got to tell you this story. I didn't plan this week. I mean, we planned this week for me to preach, but I didn't plan what was going to happen this week. But it's a story of the grace of God, and I'm going to tell it. So out of my, you'll hear, severe tests of afflictions, and I don't know if we ever walk in poverty too much, although I can say I take a lot of impoverished people into the house, but anyways, out of relative poorness, I'm going to let the overflow of my joy talk. It's been a hard summer for Susan and I. We have had between 12 and 17 people, new people every month. I've got people right now sleeping on air mattresses, laying on the floor. As I'm out of beds, I'm out of couches, and I've got a lot of homeless folk. Now remember, I don't take people who are just wandering around homeless and won't change. These are people with legitimate needs. We've rescued people who've had abortion out of hotel rooms. We've dealt with people who are pregnant and on drugs. We've had to go get people out of jails, deal with drug addicts, prostitutes. That's our life. And, oh, they bring a lot of trouble with them, if you didn't recognize it. Their life is terrible, and many times they've dug that hole for themselves, but, you know, that's still our ministry. We have people relapse. We had to detox people in the house. Well, I'm just talking about 1 month, and that's not all of it. Okay? Over and over and over. We've also had people get their children back permanently who haven't had them for years, year and a half or more. We've had mothers get their own places and stay successful at it. We've had people get jobs. We've had people heal their hearts toward their family. And, oh, by the way, because we've preached the gospel, we've had people get saved. The grace of God was the star of the show on that. He sustains us. He cares for us. He supports us. And sometimes He does it by your prayers. But that's the grace of God, isn't it? That moves you to pray. Well, while this is going on, the finances of the care center are pitiful. That's the way they are every summer. Just throw it out there. Every summer you'll hear me say the same thing. It's just awful. I'm not saying it's abnormal. I'm just saying it's a fact. It's just always that way. In the middle of the night one night, the girls forgot to lock the back door, and we had a guy drive downtown in his pickup truck drunk, run through a fence. Decides he ought to leave his truck there before the police catch him, come into the back door of my house, stinking drunk. We didn't know this till next morning. Eats peach cobbler, vomits in the sink. Oh, and by the way, then runs out because he realized I might have been heard. But he leaves his car keys, his wallet, his ID, his title to his car, his money, everything. This one wasn't a hard one for the police to solve, by the way. I mean, it's all kind of right there, you know. The grace of God was still the star of the show. He protected us. This guy had a gun carry permit. So imagine what could have happened. He's faithful. While this is going on, my daughter Danielle and the man she lives with, his name's Orlando, we call him Bart, we're fighting. Now, I have to give you a little background for some of you who don't know. My daughter and this man were living together. He's married. They're living together. We have two beautiful grandchildren by this relationship of sin. And this has been a great pain for us as Christian parents. We prayed and mourned. Well, you guys know. You know that. May I just say, as a father, it's not what I dreamed up for my daughter. For a Christian, it wasn't what I dreamed up for my daughter either. But that's the struggle. And so we've been praying for their repentance. And she was, for a long time, claiming to be saved. And I just, you know, Susan and I talked about it. The Word of God says you can't live that way. So we confronted her and said, you know what the bottom line is? You're either going to have to cough it up and say, I am saved and I'm going to quit living in immorality, or I'm going to quit eating with you. That's what the Bible says. Gave her 2 days to come back and give me an answer. Didn't even take that. She came back and said, I'm not saved and neither is Bart. Good. Got to make that clear. That's the grace of God that makes that clear. Don't let people wander around thinking that they're saved and they're not, because you won't get the end of the story I got. Okay? You'll have them wander around until they die, and then they'll go to hell because you weren't willing to face them. So, back to the story. Daniel and Bart were fighting. This is the ending of the relationship. This is part of my summer. And Bart comes and says, I don't want her anymore here. We rearrange our entire house. Now, this is during my busy summer. So we rearrange everything, make room for them to move in, bring the kids in, get it all set up, rearrange where our clothes are hanging, the whole nine yards, get them moved back in the house, thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. God has done it. And then about a week later, we're awakened at 1 o'clock in the morning by our son who says, Daniel's moving out. So we, you know, shake off the sleep, get up. They've got everything packed, and they're headed out. And the story goes that some guy that used to be a friend of theirs has decided that they stole his two expensive prize pit bulls, and he and his family member were going to kill them. I said, what are you moving out for? I protect people for a living. Stay right here. No, can't do that. Got to go with him. So they're packing up the car. They have an SUV. They pack it up with them, their two kids, as much of their clothes as they can carry, and two pit bulls, which were not the ones that were stolen, and hike it. They're taking off to Texas, 22 hours away, which means we'll probably never see them again. We're devastated. My wife is heartbroken. She has poured her heart into those two little children. And that's where it was going. But we're Christians. So we prayed. We called other people to pray with us that we knew we could trust in the middle of the night. And away they went. Midstream, on the way to Texas, they turn around, go back, and go to northern Indiana where we have family. About a week later, they come back. They move into this house with a friend of Bart's, put up surveillance cameras all the way around the house, and start packing guns. Okay. I'm having a great summer. But 4 weeks ago, and that's the way they live for a little while. 4 weeks ago, I get this call in the middle of the night. It's my daughter, panicked, scared. They have just gotten to the hospital. Bart's been shot. I gathered information, and the grace of God was unusual. I didn't panic. I didn't even rush to the hospital. We stopped first and prayed. I took a shower. I called some people to pray. And then I went to the hospital, and Susan stayed with the kids. Bart and his brother had decided to get all drunked up that night. Got in three fist fights. It seemed like everything had calmed down, so they decided to take him home. On the way home, get another fight. As he gets out of the car, he decides to run in his house, pull his .22 rifle out, come out and shoot. He shot probably 10 times. My daughter sees the gun start to be pointed, ducks down behind the car, and fragments of the bullets bouncing through the car, wing through her hair. And Bart gets hit 6 times. Okay. What a morning. So, I go to the hospital. There they are. He's got one in his lower leg. He's got two that grazed him, one on each side. He's got several that went in his back. One came out his neck. Okay. It probably didn't sound like that either. And he's still alive. One bullet was so hot when it went through his spleen, it seared it shut. Can you imagine that? They sent him home like a day and a half later. It's amazing. He wasn't home less than 2 days, and he was vomiting, and infection had started, and fever started to spike. But wait, you missed something. There was still no repentance. But the grace of God was at work. And so back to the hospital they go. And they go into the hospital and they find out, they give a big CAT scan. They find out, he's got two holes in his intestine. And it's leaking waste into his body cavity. It's not a good thing. By the way, if you didn't know that, it's not a good thing. So they run him into the hospital and they put a tube inside of him to drain it out. You think, okay. Oh, by the way, they decided that it wasn't going to heal up, so they cut 6 inches of his intestine out and sewed him back together. But still no repentance. Now, some of you would say, I'd be repentant by now. No, no repentance. We're witnessing to him. We're talking to him. And just as Bart thought he was getting better from that, he got worse. You'll hear that happen. You'll hear me say that a lot. Just as he thought he was getting better, he got worse. And there was no repentance. So what happened was they had to go put another drain tube in between the sac and between his lung and his body cavity because that was filling up with infection. And still no repentance. And people are visiting and people are witnessing. And he's not getting it. And neither is Danielle. And so the grace of God was still at work, though. People were praying. People from this church were praying. People from my mom and dad's church and Susan's mom and dad's church and wherever we could get people to pray, they were praying. And no repentance. And so as he thought he was getting better, he got worse. And then they went in and put another tube in him. You ever seen like the Borg on Star Trek that has these hoses coming out from all over? This is his third tube to drain off this stuff, and he's still not repentant. So, we tell him some more. And my mom goes in and witnesses to him, and my dad goes in and witnesses to him. My brother is witnessing all throughout this big drama that we're going through. And yet no repentance. And so, as he thought he was getting better, he got worse. And they decided the only way they were going to do this is they were going to have to cut him open and hook him up to a colostomy bag for the next 3 months of his life. And, oh, by the way, all the way through this, he's on $800 a day antibiotics. Okay? What a hospital bill they're going to have. $800 a day. It's so powerful that they have to be careful how fast they put it into your vein because it makes you hurt. He's on it every day. He's not getting well. And so then they still don't repent. I finally just said to Danielle, who's going to have to die before you repent? Because they keep saying, there's stuff I'm not ready to give up yet. Half an hour later, I didn't know this, and Susan didn't know I had talked to her, but Susan, listen to the grace of God in this, reminds her daughter on the phone about her daddy, who almost died before he got saved. And the Lord said, this is your last chance. And I got saved that day, and so did my wife's brother, Bill, who was later shot to death about 3 months later in line of duty. He died saved, though. And at the same point in time, my mother had said, you need to read a chapter every day out of the Bible, Danielle, and you may not understand what it says, but your heart will. And on the same day when I said, who's going to have to die? My wife reminded her that I almost died in order to get saved. They read Romans chapter 6. And you know what's in there? The wages of sin is death. Next morning we got a call. And it was our daughter who said, I got saved last night. So when I read all that, it finally hit my heart. And I was just sitting in the hospital room crying. And I was crying loud enough I woke Bart up. And Bart said he had prayed too. Man. You know, we kind of had a strange reaction. You know, you'd think we'd be dancing around the living room, but we didn't because we were so excited and yet shocked and somewhat skeptical. We've heard this story before. But never has our child said, I'm saved. It's always been stuff like, we're going to fix it. We got to stop living this way, blah, blah, blah. But never, I'm so helpless, I got to have Christ. I wanted to hear it out of Bart's mouth. Hector and I had planned to spend the morning together. Hector and I are spending time together. So we went up there to the hospital room, and I decided to ask Bart for myself. So we sat for about a half an hour while Bart is getting suctioned out. That's a joyful experience to watch that happen. Okay, he's getting all these tubes suctioned out, and they're measuring how much they're pulling out of his body cavity. His fever is horrible. And I said, I heard you did something, and yeah, I prayed and prayed. And I said, well, did you get saved? I don't know how. That was his answer. See, what my daughter thought was that what she had really done when he said, I prayed, he had done it too. It was the grace of God that would not let us rest. It was the grace of God that would not let me just accept her word, but I wanted to hear it for myself. And so, after the nurse got all done, we shared the gospel with him, and we talked to him about how to be saved. And you know, he still didn't repent. Later that day, there was a message on my cell phone, and I called it back. The message was from Bart. I called it back. Daniel answered and said they're getting ready to run him into surgery again for a fourth tube. His fever is over 103. His white blood count's 20,000. But she said, Bart has something he wants to tell you. And Bart said to me, I got saved. Not I did it, but I got saved. And think of this act of faith by grace. And would you bring the elders of the church to pray over me? That's his first request as a new Christian. Unbelievable. Because it was the grace of God that a couple of weeks before my mother had said, Bart, you know, that's what the Bible says you have to do. So that night after he got out of surgery, Ray and Lee and myself and my father went up there with some oil and we asked him carefully some questions. We first read him the Word of God, because in James 5 it talks about that. And the Word of God is what gives us the authority to pray. That's our grace. We asked him some very serious questions like, what about your, is there any unconfessed sin? Because it says if the man sinned, confess it. And an important question was asked, is there any sin that you know of that if it wasn't exposed to you, weren't willing to deal with? And he said, I'm willing to deal with them all. And we laid our hands on him and prayed over him and anointed him with oil. And that was the grace of God. That night he slept well. His white blood count went from 20,000 to 12. And by the way, that was on Wednesday night. And today his blood count is absolutely normal. They already reduced the antibiotics to the lowest amount that they can give him. This will be the last day he's fed out of the tube. He started eating the next day. He ate pancakes for breakfast. He ate a half a hamburger for lunch. And he ate a whole ham sandwich for supper. He's slept well every night since. He had donuts and, I don't know, some kind of strawberry milk or something for breakfast. He's thinking about eating Mexican food. And one day, without a doubt, when he's able to get out of the hospital room, they've already talked about, they've got their clothes laid out, they're going to walk through the back doors, and they're going to sit in a pew, and they're going to hear the Word of God for themselves. And they're going to rejoice with all of us who have prayed for them as new creations in Christ Jesus. Because that's the grace of God. And over all this time, there have been prayers and encouragement and meals and people filling in for us in the nursery and phone calls. I even got a phone call from Jonathan Douglas saying, I'm so happy for you. Out of North Carolina, our brother. See, that was the grace of God. And that's the grace of God, not just this month, but the grace of God over the course of years that's been poured out for me to tell you that story. Little pieces here and there, little prayers here and there, little people who care here and there. So out of our very difficult love life, I give you a story of joy. I give you a story where the grace of God has championed the cause of Christ. I give you a story to encourage you that if you're praying for lost loved ones, press on. Bring it to us and let us pray. I encourage you to give out of the grace of God that He has given you. We're the church. This is the Word of God. And the gospel still is the power of God unto salvation. What a story. Macedonians who give out of joy. Corinthians encouraged to give out of the abundance of grace given to them. And Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank you for this reminder from your word. In Jesus' name. I think of no better way to end this than to come to the table. To remember the grace of God through Jesus Christ. The musicians are going to come. The ushers are going to come. I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, as a part of the story for you. If you're wondering if there's enough grace left for you, well, I'm going to tell you. There was enough grace to save this wicked man. There was enough grace, and it's the same grace, to save Danielle and Bart, and there's still enough grace for you. The blood was still shed for you. And if this is when the Lord is pouring grace out on you so that you might by faith be saved, don't turn it away. Deal with it. Make a decision. You can't run. If God has called your name, you can't run. You know what I told Bart when we walked out of that hospital room that Wednesday afternoon? Bart, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that if you repent, the Lord would heal you. And if you don't, I pray He continues to break you. Because I'd rather see you broken up than I would see you go to hell. Maybe some of you who have loved ones who are lost ought to get some guts in your prayer and be willing to suffer and watch them suffer until the grace of God grabs them and busts them up so that they might be saved. So if you're not saved, run to the Lord. For those of us who are, it's the same story. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He made Himself poor for your sake so that in His poverty you might become rich. That's why we come to remember. That's why we rejoice. Take a minute. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Think about it. If you need to repent because you haven't been giving, in whatever form the Lord has given you grace, repent. If you just simply want to start giving, ask the Lord, give me grace, point it out to me. Make it clear so that I can do something with it. Bow your head.